Service this morning, this humble prayer that has been offered. Certainly good to see each and every one of you. We thank the Lord for the good night's rest and for this wonderful privilege and occasion of being able to come out once again here this morning to this place to engage in. And I trust that you would have that on your mind and feel to engage in, to participate in the divine worship, that God would bless you and lift you up above every care of this life, that for a little while that the Lord could take us into a real sacred closeness with Him, that we could just enter into that secret bridegroom chamber with Him, and that we could feel of His loving kindness, that we could feel of His tender mercies, that we could feel of His unchanging love, all that He has for us, His children. God is so good to us. Wonderful. Wonderful is our God. We certainly appreciate the kind hospitality shown here and in your pastor's home. We thank God for traveling grace and mercies and God's blessings upon you in coming here to this place today. I do covet your prayers. Please pray for me and for the time that I would stand before you. Maybe the thoughts this morning be familiar somewhat, and trust that they are. I certainly don't want to preach anything new, certainly not. But that which is rooted and grounded in the precious Word of God. I think of the words that the Lord asked Peter after the resurrection. The Lord did not ask Peter those questions in order for the Lord to find out some information. The Lord knew the information. The Lord asked Peter those questions for Peter's benefit. The Lord asked Peter those questions to get him in a frame of mind for the service that was ahead of him. For we know and understand how it was that Peter would stand on the day of Pentecost and preach with boldness such a wonderful, profound, and deep, bold discourse as he did there on that day. And the blessings of God that came forth from that and there to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember how that the Lord asked Peter those three questions when he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And of course Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Of course the Lord asked him the same question again, and the answer was the same, and the Lord said, "Feed my lambs." The question was the same, and Peter answered the same. The Lord said, "Feed my sheep." I see this morning sheep and lambs. And I would to God that I could leave today and just feel in my heart that I did a little country preaching. If I could just do a little country preaching this morning, that if I could, by the grace and help of God, feed the lambs as well as the sheep, I would feel good in leaving here today. And that's my heart's desire. And I pray that God would give me the liberty and give me the freedom and loose me in His Spirit this morning and bless me to bring forth that that would be of help and be a blessing unto you. I think of the words of the Lord that's found, not the words of the Lord, it is the word of the Lord, but it's not the Lord speaking here, but it's a record of Him that's found in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, very familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, sometimes we've heard that, you know, quite a bit and so forth. It's in one of our first most places, Primitive Baptist Churches, our first article of faith. There's language to that, how that we believe in the Trinity. We believe in one true and living God. We believe in the Godhead, the Trinity, three persons, three distinct persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. I noticed in your article of faith out here that you made a distinct effort to express and to impress the very thought that there are not three gods, but one God. And you see, if we believe that there were three gods, we'd just be in idolatry. You know, that'd just be idolatry to believe three gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is one God, one deity. But this one God in three persons has shown forth those persons and manifested Himself in that of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we don't really focus and realize in trying not to be idolaters and to come across not to to betray or to show forth or to give the impression of three gods. Sometimes we don't emphasize that there are three persons, that there is three offices in the Godhead. I don't want to say a whole lot about that, but what I want to talk about is the Word. As we tried to speak last night from Isaiah, the 40th chapter, where the Lord spoke to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to Zion and to Jerusalem to speak forth and to tell it, and to tell the cities of Judah, "Behold your God." God and tried to express and show forth God from that Old Testament experience and that Old Testament way of talk and thinking and so forth and to see God from that perspective. This morning, I would say, I would that we would behold the Word, that we would behold the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the second person in the triune God. 1 John 5 and 7 tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus prayed in John the 17th chapter to the Father that the Father would bless the body of Christ here on earth, that we would be one, even as the Trinity is one, even as Christ and the Father is one in unity, in purpose, one in every aspect. We know that Jesus said, "For I have not come to do my will, but the will of the Father that has sent me." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what kind of mind? What was the mindset of Jesus Christ? The very mindset, the very heartbeat of the Word made flesh was to do the will of the Father that sent him. And I believe the Apostle Paul is expressing to the church, oh, that we should have the mindset, the intent, the purpose, the desire, and endeavor to manifest that by the help and grace of God, to obey God and to do the will of God as we understand it from God's Word. A lot of people talks about, "I don't know the will of God," and pray for the will of God and so forth in their life. You know, there's a lot of things in this Bible that tells you what the will of God is, and tells you what the will of God is in certain circumstances and situations. Now, there's the foundation, there's the bedrock in here, and if you'll get the foundation and the bedrock, then your particulars of your circumstance or your situation, if then you will take the frame, the foundation, the bedrock, and then the framework of what the Word of God says, then you will be able, by the Spirit of God that is within you, to prompt you and sway you and to motivate you and stir you, founded on the Word of God, then to your particular application. I believe that the Word of God is applicable today. It's still the newest, oldest thing around. Amen. There's a lot of folks says this book is old fogey, that it was far a distant past. It was far a former time. It's what's wrong with the world today.
That's right.
It's what's wrong with the church world. It's what's wrong with our lives. It's what's wrong with old Baptists in a lot of ways. Amen. That we have left the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That we have left the foundation, the bedrock, the very framework of thus saith the Word of God. Jesus founded His church. It's not anyone's church. It's His. He's the owner. It belongs to Him. Upon this rock I will build my church. He's talking about the gospel church. He's not talking about building the elect family. He didn't build the elect family. The elect family was given to him. His people was given to him in the everlasting covenant of grace before the very foundation of the world. But when Jesus talks about building the church, he's talking about the gospel church, as he is the foundation of it, as he is the framework on it. Paul said that there's no other foundation but that which is laid to build upon, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to do is to see the foundation. What we need to do is to see the house that the Lord has given us here in the earth, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. There's no other situation, no other order, no other organization likened to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is is subjugated. It is predicated. It is established. It is declared. It is pronounced. It is upon Almighty God Himself. And we have nothing that we can add or take away authorized unto us. It's thus saith the word of God. It's thus saith the Lord. Or it's nothing. Oh, if we're going to have the heartfelt presence of God, if we're going to have His presence, then we've got to walk in the way that He has ascribed unto us in His word. That's the only way to have the smile and favor of God. Any other way, we'll have the frown of God. We won't have the smile of God. Oh, brethren, I want the smile of God. Oh, I want to feel what I feel right now in the assembly of the saints. It feels better all over than anywhere else. Amen. To realize and to know, oh, that Almighty God, oh, is blessing us and is sanctioning our coming together and our assembling in His sweet and wonderful name to worship Him in simplicity as our forefathers have worshiped Him back all the way to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the apostolic days and on down through in a simple way to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to humble ourselves down under His hand and say, Lord, it's not my way. Oh, it's His way. Oh, for He knows best. Will you agree with me this morning that the Lord knows best? Amen. If the Lord knows best, then why should I try to improve upon it? Amen. Why should I try to change it? Oh, sometimes we get caught up in because it looks like maybe where we're at or sister churches or whoever will look, it's us. Amen. We've gotten dry as last year's corn chucks, you know. And we've got indifferent. We've become lukewarm. Well, I want to tell you, friend, it's not a program that's going to get us out of that. It's not adding a new innovation to the church that's going to get us out of that. I tell you, it's an old-fashioned revival. Amen. That's going to get us out of that. And let me tell you, the old Baptists are the only ones that can have a revival. All the other orders are trying to have resurrections. We know that we're not trying to have resurrections. It's the Lord that gives life. And you can't have a reviving of something that's not alive. But we can strengthen that that remaineth. As He told one of the churches of Asia to strengthen that. That is still there. To take what you still have. That little spark. And begin to fan the sparks with the truth of God's word. With the great spirit of God. And with the manifestation of the presence of the Lord. Meditating upon Him. Prayer and supplication. And persevere in that. Persevere in prayers and supplication and thanksgiving and being dedicated to the house of God. When the doors are open, you be sitting on the pew. You be ready to sing. You be ready to pray in your heart. Brethren, you be ready if you're called upon to pray. Not long after I came to Old Baptist Church, I visited in Alabama at a place. And it was, I believe, a fifth weekend meeting, and the pastor was had the liberty to be gone on those occasions. And I was there on Saturday night. He was there, but then he was gone on Sunday morning, and the service was left with me. And I was just new to the Old Baptist. And so these folks still took a break between singing and preaching, you know, and so forth. So they had the little break, and I began to try to find out and ask some about praying. I went through several asking about praying and opening services and found out that didn't anybody around there pray. Amen. I'm telling you, I couldn't find one a male member of that church that would agree to pray when the services opened. You know what I did? I just tried to pray and open services and preach. And I said, well, if you're not going to pray to start with, just forget it. I ain't going through this again. I just pray in dismissal too. And that's the way it was. But brethren, we need to have a fire built in our hearts. It's not that you pray the most oratory prayer. It's not that you'd have the words that ever the line would rhyme. It's not that you'd be able to slant your voice and pitch it in certain ways. I'm not
trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say, oh, just to pray out of your heart and to say what you feel in your heart, just like you're talking, you are talking to the Lord, and to pray like you're praying to the supreme potentate. Amen. That you're praying to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just any old fella. He's not just a good old boy. He's not a grandfather figure. Amen. But he's God. He's God Almighty. And we need to humble ourselves and speak to him in such a way to reverence God. Reverence God in our praying. Reverence God in every aspect of our lives. But in the beginning was the Word. What that's just plainly telling us is that when God, the triune God, God the Father thought it, God the Word spoke it, and God the Holy Ghost brought creation into existence. Before Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Before that, there was absolutely nothing but the triune God. Absolutely nothing but the triune God. Now, there was a whole lot in the mind and purpose of God. A whole lot in the mind and purpose of God. His mind and purpose has always been. He is the great I am, the great I is, if you please. He's the God that's always been and the God that always will be. I have to speak as a man. We don't have the words of eternity, but there is no beginning with God and no ending with God. But the Trinity was before the foundation of the world, and the Word in the bosom of the Father. And when creation came into existence by the spoken Word of God, as God the Father thought, and God the Word spake it forth, and by the power of God the Holy Ghost brought it into existence. What this verse is reaffirming to us is that the Word was there at that time. Not only was he there at that time, but he was before time. He is the eternal Word. Just as the Father and the Holy Ghost is eternal, Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, was not created.
That's right. That's right.
Was not created. But he is part, a distinct, a person of the triune God. And in this beginning right here, in the beginning was the Word. This beginning is the same beginning of Genesis 1 and 1. This beginning right here is the same beginning of Genesis 1 and 1. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the beginning of the creation of God, and that's the beginning of counting time. That's the beginning of marking off in eternity a space of time. If we had a line running through here this morning, you'd come up to this place right here where my hand is, and this would be the starting of time. And then there's a span that eternity keeps running through here, and it's going to come over here to this hand, and this is a marker for the end of time. And beyond that, that line will just keep on going. That line of eternity has always ran. There's just a little space that's marked out of time, and to God it is as nothing. It's just a very drop in the bucket. But you see, to us it's a lot, for we're time creatures. We are acquainted and we respond to beginnings and endings. We respond, we calculate. We're time creatures. If you don't believe it, I'm sure just about everybody in here, either on your wrist or on a cell phone, there's a timepiece. You've got some way of keeping up with time. We're on a schedule. We had a schedule of starting here this morning. You have a schedule of work. We are time creatures. We respond to time. We organize by time. But friend, I want to tell you, so therefore we don't comprehend the eternal God the way that we should. We don't comprehend that God is eternal. And even in this space of time, God is not confined to time or space. He is omnipresent. Even here in time and in space, he can be wherever he pleases to be. and he can be wherever he pleases to be, in wherever multiple places at the same time. Now, if God pleases to withdraw himself from a place and not manifest himself, that's his business. That's his business. Amen. God is manifested and shown forth. The eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro upon the earth. In other words, they're everywhere. He's everywhere. Amen. But there are places where he manifests himself. And there are places where he's pleased to not manifest himself. There's times in our life that we feel the manifestation of his presence, and there's times that we don't. Now, there are those times it's our fault that we don't have the manifested presence of God, maybe as we would like to have, as we would desire to have. Oh, that's where maybe we need to repent. That's where we maybe need to take a check and an examination in our life. The Apostle Paul talked about us examining ourselves to see if we be in the faith or not.
That's right.
Oh, that's not to see if we be born again or not. There in that context, no. Oh, but to see if we be in the faith. Well, if we're abiding in the faith, that faith that was once delivered unto the saints, of the Lord's kingdom and of his church kingdom, if we're being loyal subjects in the King's kingdom, if we are bowing our knee to King Jesus, you see, that's a difference right there. We can get so caught up in the world and so caught up in the things of the world and with time and the beggarly elements of this old world that we don't bow the knee the way that we need to bow to King Jesus. He is King. Why, even Elvis Presley knew that. He said one time at a concert, his backup singers, the Blackwood Brothers, for many years were backup to him, and they spoke of this. I saw them on a tape and said there's a time that they began to yell out from the audience, King to Elvis, and Elvis said, no, there's no king but King Jesus. And they saw that firsthand. So there are even times that God causes that knowledge and that in folks' heart to realize the kingship of Jesus. Now did Elvis Presley bow the knee to King Jesus the way that he did, the way that he should have? No, it's evidence in a lot of ways he didn't. Now that's enough of that. I just give you a little example there. And that's an evidence too in our lives. A lot of times we don't bow the knee the way that we ought to bow to King Jesus. But there is no king but King Jesus. In the Revolutionary War, there was those that stood up and said no to King George and said there's no king but King Jesus. If they hadn't have done that, we might not be here the way that we are today. But we need to always remember in every circumstance, in every situation of our life, that the Word was made flesh and we dwelled among us. Now, not us individually, because we weren't there some 2,000 years ago. But he dwelt among humanity that was alive at that time, and they beheld his glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Now he is the begotten Son of God. We could go in and take another hour to talk about how he's the begotten Son of God. God has only one begotten Son. Always remember that. God has only one begotten Son. Now, he has many sons by adoption. We are sons. We're children by adoption. But God has a begotten Son. Not that Jesus Christ was created. Not that he was not in existence as the Son or as the Word before he was born here. But the angel said that the Holy Ghost had overshadowed Mary. And that holy thing that was born of her would be called the Son of God. Oh, it was a miraculous, marvelous birth. I can't dot every I and cross every T concerning that. But I believe what the Word of God says. I believe that in that virgin womb of Mary, that the Word that had always been with the Father and the Holy Ghost was made flesh in the virgin womb of Mary.
Amen.
Now, I know, and I know even among old Baptists, we could get up 12 or 15 different ideas along different ideas along those lines of how this was and how that was, and if her blood was kept separate from the blood and all of that. I'm not concerned with all of that. No. Amen. All I'm concerned with is what the Bible says. And the Bible says, Isaiah prophesied of and said that a virgin would bring forth and have a child and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. All I can tell you is that the Word was made flesh in the virgin's womb and came forth and wrapped in swaddling clothes and lay in a manger. Shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there were the angel of multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Oh, God's word so declares, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior was born. He wasn't born to be a Savior. He was born a Savior. He was born a Savior. The prophesied Savior. The Savior of sinners. His very name, Jesus, from the Hebrew word Joshua. The same names, Joshua and Hosea, deliverers. Oh, in the name Jesus, it came from that word, meaning deliverer, salvation, Savior, if you please. Oh, truly, He is the Savior of poor sinners. And that's what the little lambs you need to know and understand this morning, is that God, the second person of the Godhead, the Word made flesh and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and was born and lived and died, but was raised again of the third day by the power of the Holy Ghost, and was seen up to 500 witnesses at one time during a 40-day span of time, and afterwards led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then as he ascended back, there was two men that stood in white apparel and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus." Yes. The same Jesus that you see going to heaven shall so come in like manner as you see him go. Oh, I want to tell you, the same Son of God, the same Word made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, came into this world and he went back, amen, glorified. Oh yes, friend, when God raised him from the dead out of that tomb, when he was raised from the dead, he was glorified. He was just as much glorified as he'd ever been and ever would be when he was raised from the dead. When the Lord comes back again and raises us up and glorifies us, we're just as glorified. We won't get any more glorified when we get to heaven in immortal glory. No, but we'll be glorified. This old body will be glorified before our soul and spirit that comes back with him, that will enter in into that raised, glorified body and meet him in the air, and then go back to the glory world and forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I tell you, if that's not comforting words, I don't know what comforting words are. Oh, friend, that's comforting words. To know that God was willing. To know that God, that it was His will, His purpose. To know that God was pleased to humble Himself. That God was pleased to bow Himself. That God was pleased to stoop and to condescend and come down here to this earth to be denied and rejected, to be ridiculed, to be betrayed, all of these things. But yet he came here, for he came on a purpose. He came with purpose. He shed purpose blood for purpose people. For he was a purpose Savior. In the mind and purpose of God, before the foundation of the world, back through all eternity. And of course, that's a contradiction in speech, but I have to say it that way because I don't have any better words of time to say back through all eternity, which you could never get all the way back there to that because it didn't have a beginning. Now that's hard for us to understand. And I know that's hard for little ones to understand. Oh, but I tell you what's even greater. And I'm going to say greater, but I'll tell you what's really needed to go along with that. Little ones, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Now they get more than what you think they get. You know, there's a lot of 70 and 80 year olds in the church that couldn't explain the Trinity to you. Hello. There's a lot of preachers couldn't do a good job, including me. Amen. Of explaining what the Trinity is. But I tell you, when the man of God's blessed in the stand and to try to talk about it, well, what's even better is not so much of what's resting here, it's what you feel right in here. Amen. And I tell you, if you can feel it in here, well, it's not so much that you can understand it all in here. Now, I tell you what's really good is when here and here gets together. Amen. When here and here gets together. But if in the sanctuary of God's people, in the congregation, in the midst of the Lord's people, when the Word of God is espoused, and when it is preached and taught, and the Spirit of the Lord accompanies it with power and bears it home to us, and we feel the witness of it in our heart, we need that. That's just as much as important. Some folks said, well, just as long as we can just get a good lesson when we go to church, that's wonderful. And in preaching, you ought to get a lesson. But I want to tell you, there's an element of teaching and preaching. Certainly there is. One of the qualifications of an elder is that he must be apt to teach. And that means able to teach. He's got to be able to teach a lesson. He's got to be able to bring forth the treasure, both old and new and so forth. Amen. From God's Word. I want to tell you, it goes beyond that. It goes also to a feeding. It's not just in a lesson that God's people are fed, but it's when the Word is attended to with power by the Spirit of God that brings it home to you in your heart. Now, if it is just a lesson, if it just is teaching, then let's just all stay home and let the preacher mail you, write it out on paper and just mail it to you, and we wouldn't have to come together. Now we know that's ridiculous. And we know that's not what God prescribed. He said for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why is it in the assembling of ourselves together when we sing, when we sing, when we pray, when we preach? It's in that context. Now, I can get a lot of good from CDs of hearing preaching and so forth, but there's a limit to that. Right. There's a limit. So you can't get the feeding off of that as you can as being there. Amen. Being right there and getting the environment of it. Having the atmosphere of it. I want to tell you, when God fills the place, there's a good atmosphere.
Amen.
Amen. I've been to places where it wasn't too good an atmosphere. You know, you heard that before? There's been situations with the atmosphere. You know the old saying, you could cut it with a knife. I want to tell you, when the presence of the Lord's there, it's liquid, it's fluid, it's flowing. Amen. You talk about atmosphere. You know, there's a... I shouldn't go there. There's a day coming up, you know, next Saturday, Valentine's Day, and a lot of things around that. You know, folks talk about romance and atmosphere. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, and so forth along that lines from a natural standpoint. Well, I want to tell you, see, we the saints, we need the atmosphere. We need to bury a space, a charge with the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Now, that don't have to be that the preacher's raising his voice and so forth of those along those lines and whatever. It's just when I feel it, it does bring forth a response from me. And with other folks, it can be different. I've heard
Preachers perfectly stand behind the pulpit, never lift their voice too much, but I felt it in my heart. I felt the presence of the Lord. I got a benefit out of it. Well, there's diversities and difference of gifts, and that's why we need the several gifts in the body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to remember, first and foremost, it's all about Him. It's all about God. It's about our blessed Lord. It's about this person. It's about beholding Jesus. It's about seeing Jesus. Oh, if you can come this morning, not to see me. You know, Brother Ronnie gave me sort of a slap in the face this morning when he come in. Said, I heard there's a big preacher going to be down here, and you was all that showed up. Well, you know, if you come, you, physically, you might see a big preacher. But that's about it. Amen. I just hope I, as I told you, do just a little fair country preaching. If I can do just a little fair, little country preaching, this old boy will be satisfied. If I can just tell you what the Word of God says, if I can just tell you, make timely some kind of application to it, by the help of the Lord, something that you can remember and something that you can feel stirring in your soul and be lifted up. You know, we need the spiritual experience of that lifting up in the assembly of the saints. It's hard out here. It's hard in this world. You young fathers and mothers, and you work and trying to take care of the children and see to their needs and this and that and others going on. You run here and there. Sometimes you just pass each other coming and going. And all of those type things. You have disturbances and headaches. I know I'm just painting one side of it. I know there's another side to it, but I'm not on that side right now. Amen. I'm talking about this side of the coin, you know. And I tell you, when you come to church, oh, if you can just for a while feel the release and the relief from those things. If your spirit can be lifted up and you can soar on eagle wings and you can feel that refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord, you can leave here with renewed strength. You can leave here with a fresh determination to keep on keeping on. I tell you, when the Spirit of the Lord is present and blessing, and when we can have the heartfelt presence of the Lord, it'll cause husbands to be faithful to their wives. It'll cause wives to be faithful to their husbands. It'll cause parents to want to raise their children up in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. It'll cause church members to want to be faithful to our articles of faith and our decorum and all these different things. I tell you, a church without the heartfelt presence of the Lord, we're no better than any other order, organization, or anything else. I don't come to church for the PTA, for the 4-H club, for anything else. Amen. That's not what it is. Amen. What it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church that Jesus gave and established and set up here in this earth. And what we need is His blessed presence. This Word made flesh. John 6, starting with verse 37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus said, for this purpose, for this will, I came down from heaven. I came down, and that's what he did, friend. He came down. He came away down. From that lofty height. Oh, from that elevated, lift up, heaved up place. Anytime you see the word heaven in the Bible, if you just get it right down to its bedrock meaning, it just means lifted up, heaved up place. Anytime heaven, it's a heaved up, lifted up place. Heaven's always a lifted up place. Amen. And I want to tell you, amen, that's what we need is a little heaven when we come to church. That God gives us a little heaven to go to heaven in. Amen. That's what we need while we live here in this low ground. You know, I'm so glad that nearly 2,000 years ago that a highlander came to a low ground, that low ground dwellers could get to a high plain. Amen. Could get to that highland, could get to that heaved up, lifted up place. Amen. We'll be carried there on the coattail of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It'll be on His coattail. You know, a lot of folks today talk about politicians going in office on their father or grandfather's coattail based on their reputation. You're going to be in heaven in immortal glory on the reputation of Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll be in heaven in mortal glory. Amen. By the finished work of Jesus Christ. What He did in your room and in your stead.
That's right.
That Isaac was took off the altar, and the ram that was caught by the horns in the thicket was put on the altar and was sacrificed instead of Isaac. Oh, as He died in our room and in our stead. I want to turn over to 1 Timothy. That's an introduction. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. Very familiar verses of Scripture. No, it's not. It's chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said, starting with verse 14, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There's a whole lot I'd like to say there. We're going to verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Great is that hidden truth, that mystery of godliness, that hidden truth of God, of the Godhead, of the character, of the beatitudes, of the very core and foundation. We have a lot of information about God in the Bible. But it's just a scratch on the surface, if you please. As you'll find the type language in the end of the gospel according to John, that if all the things that Jesus said and did were written in a book, the world wouldn't contain it. You couldn't have books the world couldn't contain if you wrote all about God. Oh, but God has given us sufficient for us. There are some things that the hidden things belong unto God. The secret things are revealed unto the open things. The things that God would make known unto us are revealed and are there for us and for our children. But there are hidden things. Things that God has reserved unto Himself. But you know, the Apostle Paul preached and taught and wrote a whole lot about mysteries. A lot of things you'll find about mysteries, as he said. He talked about the resurrection. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We could go on with a lot of things. We could multiply that. But for the sake of time, I want to zero in on this right here, this certain aspect of the mystery of godliness. He goes on, and with the first expression of this, there are several things here, five or six of them in this verse that it says. But the very first one, and I believe it's fitting that it ought to be first. The very first one, God was manifest in the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, this is a great mystery. This is a hidden truth. This is something that only by revelation, that only by God blessing you to see and to understand and to be revealed. We have it from God's Word. But it also has to come alive in your heart. It also it's got to come alive in your very inner spiritual man for you to realize and understand that this mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. The old aged Apostle John in the Gospel of John declares unto us in the beginning was the Word. And he declares on down in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh. You know, even the Apostle Paul of the Hebrews, in quoting from the Old Testament and bringing in of the offerings and sacrifices, "Thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Now, unless it's been added recently in that verse, it doesn't say offerings and sacrifice thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. The word "for" is not there. Offering sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Not for me. It's not like, and I want to just try to express it and just bring it down real simple. It's not like a body was prepared or a body was made separate and the Son of God stepped over in it. That's not the way it was. The Word was made flesh. He was made flesh. This is not too theological or theologian type speaking. The Word was made. Now that's Bible language. But where a child might understand it, the Word was turned into flesh. Now, does that get it on down there simple? You understand where I'm coming from? I want you to understand that there was not a separate entity created or made that the Word just stepped over into that body. No. The Word was made flesh. You say, well, Brother David, you're trying to thread the needle and split the hair. I don't really think so. I think that it's for us. We really need to understand that the Word was made flesh. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says, and says that it's a great mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, how else would God come and appear unto men and walk among men but as a man? He wouldn't come as anything else. He came like unto his brethren. He came in a human body, the Word made flesh. Not enough time. Time's gone. But we could talk about the appearing of the Son of God in the Old Testament as a man. We could talk about when he came in that form. I fully believe that when those three men, as the Bible talks about, that came to Abraham and sat in his tent door. You Bible readers know where I'm at. I don't have time to go into all of that. But some of you are up to date and you know where I'm talking about. Three men came and appeared to Abraham in his tent door. Abraham realized who they were. And I want to tell you, two of them were angels. And when it was over with, two of those men, they were angels. They were in the form of men also. They went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. That other man, where did he go? He went back to glory. He didn't take a permanent body at that time. When he took that permanent body was when he was made flesh conceived in the virgin's womb. And then now the Word since that time has always been the God-man, if you please. I don't really like the language of people saying, well, I'm going to talk to the man upstairs. That just don't cut it, you know. That's just a little disrespectful. But on the other hand, we do need to realize that there is a God-man. 100% God, 100% man, that is seated on the right hand of God. Stephen saw him seated on the right hand of God. He said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God as his very life's breath was being beat out of him as he was transitioning from this physical world into that spiritual world. His eyes was already seeing spiritual things. But yet it was heard by him in this physical world to say, I see Jesus standing on the Father's right hand. Now we're here in this physical world, but with an eye of faith, we can behold Jesus. Oh, that we would have the desire, even as Zacchaeus, as he said, and desired to see Jesus and to climb up in that sycamore tree, to climb up because he was small. He was little of stature. He wasn't like me. I'm tall. I'm 6'3". I can just picture him. Maybe he was 5'1", 5'2". He was short like Sister Marlene's dad was. He was 5'2". Her mother's 5'9". Looked like Mutt and Jeff. You know. But Zacchaeus was short. Short of stature. He couldn't see over the crowd. But he wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed up that sycamore tree. But better than that, Jesus desired to see him. And when he passed by, he looked up at that tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. For today, I must abide at thy house. Oh, say. salvation, deliverance, a blessing, temporal, right here in this old time world. Went home with Zacchaeus that day. Thank God. And oh, I tell you, if we come to the house of God to see the Word made flesh, if we could come to see, to behold Jesus with an eye of faith, to look upon Him and to hear from His Word, He'd go home with us.
Amen.
And I trust today, if nothing else, that the Lord Jesus Christ would go home with each and every one of us from this place today in a wonderful, manifested way, in a sweet way, and that we would realize of His greatness, that He is God, that He is the Almighty God. Yes, Mary had a little lamb, and yes, His fleece was white as snow. Oh, can you just imagine Mary just a moment beholding her very Creator? All things were made by Him. It was not anything made that was made. When Mary looked into the face of baby Jesus, she looked into the face of God. She looked into the face of her Savior. Yes, Mary needed a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. And oh, I tell you what, realizing that Mary was a sinner, she realized she was a sinner. She realized that she was a Savior. So why am I going to pray to her and say, Mary, Mother of Jesus, save us in this hour and in the time of our death? I want to tell you, Mary can't save you in this hour, and she can't save you in the time of your death. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, the very Son of God, amen, is your Savior in that eternal sense. If you're born of His Spirit, and He is your deliverer and your Savior while you walk through this low ground here below. And when you come to the time of pressing your dying pillow, oh, I want to tell you, He's going to save you in the hour of your death. That'll be your seventh trouble. Amen. Through these six troubles of this life, He saves us. But in that seventh trouble, that'll be the completion. That number seven's the completion. And in that seventh, and thank God, that seventh trouble is going to be the final trouble, Brother Ruddy. Oh, yes, it is. That seventh trouble will be the final trouble. And oh, we're going to behold Him. We're going to see Him because of who He is and what He has done for us. I'd be a lying preacher if I didn't say I've enjoyed myself this morning. Because I have, and I thank God for it. And I give Him the praise and honor and glory for His deliverance. If you've got anything this morning, give God the praise and glory and honor.
How can I